go to the Lord in prayer and just ask the Lord, why don't you bow your heads with me? We'll pray and look to the author of the book. Father, thank you for your graciousness to us. Thank you for allowing us to assemble together here in this way. Thank you for your word. I pray that as I speak your word, that you would use it to equip your people to serve you and to serve with great joy. I pray you'd open up our eyes and our hearts and our minds to your truth. May you be glorified in Christ's name, amen. Amen. When you hear the word joy, what goes through your mind as you think about joy? Do you think about the gifts at Christmas? Do you think about the joy of going on vacation? The joy of going away from events or just solitude? I just want to get away from it all. What brings you greatest joy? When I think about Jesus in the manger scene, I don't always just think about the birth. If there was no birth, there could be no Easter, which is the resurrection. And the resurrection is really the hope of the believers, that just as he was raised, we will also be raised to newness of life. And the greatest thing is to know who the one is that we've been waiting for. Our eyes have been opened. We know who he really is. But there's a world out there that is totally blind, totally blind for the reality of the gospel, that there is a living hope, that there is a gospel that can change and transforms people's lives. I want to turn to Luke chapter 2. You don't have to turn there. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8. And there was a shepherd living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their sheep, over their flock at night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord showed around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior is born. He is Christ the Lord. This is a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared, and the angel praised God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." There's a couple things that jump out at me as I read those verses. I'm sure it does to you too. One of the things that jump out is the word fear. Fear is false evidence that appears real. Fear can cripple you as a Christian. Fear is the total opposite of faith. But there's good fear and there's bad fear. There's a fear in a sense of reverence towards God, that he is holy, and that I basically realize that he holds all the cards. And then I also look at the last part of this where it says the favor rests. Do you realize that we are highly favored by God because of the cross? We walk in newness of life, and we have rest for our souls. The greatest need has been met in our lives through the cross, to be made right, to be at peace with God. And the world is out there looking for peace, looking for a place that they can go to, run to, solitude, just rest. You won't find rest apart from Jesus Christ. And we have the remedy for a world that's looking for hope. And we get the privilege of planting seeds, if you will, in people's lives. You may think, well, this isn't much. I'm just talking to this person, or I'm just listening to the Spirit of God and obeying God, or going to talk to this person. But you don't know the impact that you have as you do those things. In the book of Hebrews, if I can find it. Okay. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, talks about the great faith chapter. And it says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was invisible. It's interesting here that faith is assurance. So our faith, even though we don't see these promises of God, the Spirit of God ensures in our hearts that these things are true. And how important it is, when you think about people, you think about Jesus. What is Jesus' mission? What is he most concerned about? People. He loves people. He has compassion on people. And because he loves souls. And I'm convinced more and more as I read in Proverbs, he that winneth souls is wise. The more I invest not in the external things here on earth, the more I invest in the kingdom of God, the more joy, the more fulfillment, the more sense of purpose that I have in life. Because when Jesus came, he pretty much turned everything upside down in the religious community and in the secular community. He says, I'm going to give you a new set of standards. All you got to do is think, look at the world, look at what they're doing, and do the opposite. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. I want to read in Philippians just about, since we're on the topic of joy, in Philippians, which is a great book. You think about the Apostle Paul. I'm going to set the stage a little bit here. He's in prison. And if there's anybody that should not be rejoicing, it's the Apostle Paul, because everything is turned against him. And you say to yourself, well, how could he have such an attitude as this to be locked up and in prison, but yet he has joy, and yet his attitude, in spite of his circumstances, is just filled with hope and expectation? Because obviously Paul had his eyes fixed elsewhere other than his circumstances. In Philippians 4, starting in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I say again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all that the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, and whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if there is anything excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I don't know how you do it, Mike. I get very dry. When I think about peace, I remember being involved in an organization called Open Air Campaigners, and we would go out in New York City and other places, and we would proclaim the gospel. And there was these little booklets called Steps to Peace with God. I still have one that's in my garage. As you walk in there, I have many things on the wall, but that's one of them. And I still remember those days, and I still remember the power of the gospel. how it would transform people's lives, how it would change them, how it would affect my life. It would change my life. It would help me with sharing the gospel. It would make me more sure of what I believe, why I believe, and what I believe. So this peace God offers us. It's not something that the world offers us. It's something that only God can give us. I have this little devotional book that I've been reading. It's called Jesus is Calling. And believe it or not, Jesus is not a respecter of persons. He goes through and to and fro seeking who he, those who are searching and seeking for God. And he will reveal himself because that's who he is. He's a kind and gentle God. It would be wrong of him to not let us come to him because he's so good. He's so right. He's so pure. He's so holy. In this devotional here on December 10th, I have to read it. It says, make me the focus of the search for security. Jesus, make Jesus the focus of your search for security in your private thoughts, in your silent. Try to order your world so that in the predictable and feeling safe. In other words, we try to order our lives, like I was saying, in such a way where we feel predictable, we feel safe, we feel secure, we feel loved. Not only is this an impossible, but it is also counterproductive to spiritual growth. When you look elsewhere to try to find or to satisfy your thirst, that only Jesus can meet that thirst, it's only in Jesus. When your private world feels unsteady and you grab your hands for support and you are living in conscious dependence of me, instead of yielding, yearning for a problem-free life, rejoice that troubles can highlight your awareness of my presence. In the darkness of adversity, you are able to see more clearly the radiance of my face. Accept the value of problems in this life, considering them pure joy. Remember that you have an eternity of troubles-free living awaiting you in heaven. I think Paul could see that he was in prison, his time, he's running a race. He has a calling. He realizes time is short. He realizes that in heaven or what's waiting, I can fully rest in God. Everything will be changed. I'll see him. I won't have to deal with sin anymore, the struggle with sin and things. So he always had his gaze on the prize. Then the prize was Christ in him, the hope of glory. He had this sense of God's more than enough to meet every one of his needs. Now, I wish I had that mindset, but I don't. So many times I look elsewhere. There's a verse in Jeremiah 33. Some of you probably know it from memory, but I'm going to read it. Jeremiah 33:3. Call to me and I will answer and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. God is calling us today. He's the same God of Genesis. He's the God of Revelation. He has not changed. He's still calling us. He's calling us into intimacy. As we've been looking at Henry Blackaby's book, Experiencing God, it's been just wonderful to just realize that he's more than enough. The search is over. Surrender. In surrender, there's There's peace, there's solitude, there's joy. There's all the things that this world cannot give to us. So he calls us for time with him. Now, I always thought that, you know, quiet time was a, you know, was it, you know, give your time to God or whatever. But I, the longer I'm a Christian, the more I realize that he's with me. As I read and as I come to church, he wants me to take what I have and go into the world with it and share what I've learned and then come back in the church and get filled up and get encouraged to go back out and do what he's called me to do. So it's very important to seek God's face. There's another verse in Proverbs 27. I'd like to read the whole chapter, but I'm not going to. I'm going to have a highlight on a few of them. The Lord is the light in my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when enemies and my foe attack me, they will stumble and fall. It goes on, it talks about, then my head will be exalted above all my enemies who surround me. At his table, I sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. I'm just so grateful for Doug, who leads us in worship. I'm thankful that I can come to church and worship God. My motorcycle, a lot of motorcycle stories. On my motorcycle, I drive by this church. They're all outside meeting. I go by other churches. They're totally closed. And I say, God, why did you give us such favor that our doors would be open? And then I look downstairs and I see it, all the people coming here. It's a school activity and things. And God, hasn't God been good to us? There's two things. I don't know who it was who told me this way back. When you're going through the fiery trials, when you're going through the storms, you got to remember two things. God is God and God is good. When all the darkness closes in and you can't see to your left, to your right, and nothing makes sense, there's that assurance, and God's proved it to me time and time again, that he's good, that he's God, and that he's good. And he doesn't change. He's always the same. The God of Genesis is the same God of today. The God of Revelation is the same God. He doesn't change as we do. He's an amazing God. So when I think of Jesus' joy, I kind of had the outline as Jesus, others, and yourself as joy. Okay. So now I'm looking at others. Going back to how God's working with the book, Henry Blackaby's book on experiencing God, that it just so happened by the divine appointment of God that it was talking about the church. And what Jesus loved more than anything? His church. Who is he coming back for? Even though he's coming for individual, he's coming back for his church. In the book of Revelation, when he visited John on the island, he was there. It must have been at least like two generations later when Jesus came. Jesus came and visited those churches. Just like he visits us here, just like he's here today. He's the head of the church. And as he went, Jesus went to those churches. He came back to John and he had him write those things down. He's coming for his church. Jesus is coming again. We have to be prepared. No one knows the time, the dates. Only the Father knows those things, but we have to be ready. We have to be in expectation, looking for the Lord's coming. Because that's the hope of the believer. When I think about the church, I think about Bob. Bob said to me one time, we were talking, we're outside, and he said, why don't you greet? Go outside and greet. I was like, what? Go outside and greet? Okay, well, all right, I'll do it. So I went outside to greet. Do you know the wisdom in that? Without the people, we don't have a church. If you're not here, if you're absent, then this is the church, the people. The Spirit of God does not dwell in this building. The Spirit of God dwells in each one of you. Each one of you have a gift. Each one of you have a purpose here. Each one of you has something to give. It doesn't matter what, if it's this much or that much, but, and you grow in it. You just say, okay, God, you maybe it's a word of encouragement. Like, I am so thankful for Bill. Bill's been getting together with me, and we've been sharing the scriptures. That has ministered to me so much, more than words can describe. Just to be, I never thought it would come to this. And Bill and I would talk. We'd be like, I just can't believe it. I mean, the world's totally changed. Jesus hasn't, but the surroundings, our circumstances has totally changed. God is still faithful. God is still in control, and God will still meet your needs. God will find you a way when there seems to be no way. He's definitely the way maker. He's the way maker for this church. I think, like, you know, Mike's looking and talking about vision for the church, and I'm getting excited about it. I don't know what God's going to do, but I just go like, wow, God, you know, we're small in number. We're a peculiar people, as he calls us in scripture, peculiar people. What could we do in the community? But, you know, you think about Gideon's army. Gideon's army had too many people. God couldn't get the glory. You got to get a vision for what God could do with just ordinary people like ourselves, all on one page, all with one purpose, all with one goal, to magnify the name of Jesus Christ on the earth and to be used by him and to serve him and serve one another. In Galatians chapter 5, it talks about the fruits of the Spirit. And the fruits of the Spirit are totally opposite of the works of the flesh. There's a list of those, and there's a list of the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So when you're walking in the Spirit, there's freedom. And that's what Christ has come to do. Free us from ourselves. By ourselves, we're not going to do good. With one another, we are created. We need one another. We need other people. That's the way God has made us. The last one is yourself. J-O-Y. Joy. Okay. The last one is just your attitude. Should be the same as Christ Jesus. I'm going to turn to the book of Philippians, which obviously Philippians seems to be one of my go-to books. Philippians chapter 2. If you have any encouragement from being united in Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but the interest of others. So the last one is yourself. Some of the most miserable people in the world that are just self-focused, self-consumed. You can see them. It's all about them. They're not happy. They're miserable people most of the time that I've met. Some of them have lots of money. Some of them have whatever they're searching for, or trying to fill the void, trying to fill their soul with. And the reality is, our attitudes are important. What we do in private, outside of the church, outside, is important, because we are in the audience of one. Christ is with you. Christ is watching you. Christ loves you. Christ has the best things for you. All of God's laws and commandments are designed in such a way to keep us from hurting ourselves, to keep us from stumbling and falling, because left to our own, we would be in serious trouble. this last part about trials, and then I'm going to be done. Trials we go through build us to make us more like Christ. The more I go through trials, the more difficulty things happen, the more I embrace them. I try not to run from them. I still do. I still do, but somehow, by the grace of God, he leads me back. I was working today on a, Friday on a job, and I was doing these stairs with some molding, some picture frame molding to dress up the stairs and whatnot. And it was very interesting that all of a sudden I just was like getting really frustrated. I just couldn't do it. I almost gave up. Here I am, done. I don't do them all the time, but still, I mean, I should be able to figure this out, right? So I turned to God. I said, God, I am frustrated. I just can't figure this out. I'm ready to quit. In an instant, he came and just helped me. A simple thing, like I knew it was him. I said, no, oh God, I couldn't do it. Just me and you working together. Yeah, I mean, you gave me the knowledge to be able to figure out how to do these stairs. And then the customer goes, wow, I really like the way you did that. Wow, you know. So anyway, that story was really to emphasize that the God is with you. He's on your job. He's with you everywhere you go. He's just a voice. He's just call out to him, and he is there. He is there. He's an ever-present help to help us in time of need. And the as I talked about turning to God, and I can't help but think about the power of prayer, because without prayer, there's nothing there. There's no relationship. There's nothing for us to give. You can't give away something that you don't have. You got to have something, and we have to receive fresh faith from God every day, fresh nourishment, fresh things to give to people, if it's whatever it might be that God would have us to give. All right. As I shared last week about my sister and my brother and my mom and different trials that I go through, that we go through as believers, I'm grateful that I don't have to go through them alone. I'm grateful that Kent is here to pray for them. And God's going to work. God's going to move. God's going to use the situations that look like, I don't see anything in it. I don't see God working in it. But yet we know from our studies that God is at work. God is at work in people. He never stops working. He never stops convicting people. He never stops calling people into the kingdom of God. Well, I'm going to end with this. I don't know who holds the future, but I know the one who holds the future in his hand, and that's Jesus. He holds the future. He holds all the cards. He holds, however you want to say it, he holds it all. And hasn't he been good? Hasn't God been good? I mean, time and time again, I can just think, even this week, so good. You've been so good. I don't deserve, in the sense, your favor, but yet I got to understand, and this is very important. I thought I was going to close with that. This is what I'm going to close with. Love, because it's so important to know that you are loved. Know that you are, you're kings and priests. That's what God calls us, kings and priests. I mean, he calls us saints. Let's bring it up a notch, you know? He calls us saints. I don't think of myself as a saint. He does. You know why? Because he sees me hiding behind his son. And because I'm hiding behind his son, the wrath of God is absorbed so that he sees his son and all that he's done in his perfect righteousness. And he will do anything for his son, that special relationship. And he wants us to have a similar type of relationship of dependence on God, dependence on him for our everything. I'm always reminded about that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And we serve a humble God. We serve a God that has done the unthinkable, to give up all of his glory in heaven, to come down and save each and every one of us from his anger and wrath. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you that your word is quicker than and sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. So God, have your way. Use your word to quicken us, to conform us more into your image. Use the trials to sanctify us so that we'll be set apart for you, that we will be children of light, and that we will let our light shine in the darkness. In Christ's name, amen.